We're looking toward the close of the 1,000-year or millennial period. It may be more frightening than the Great Tribulation just ahead. Paul states, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The little season is that period which demonstrates conclusively that the fashionable fallacy that man is basically good and radically virtuous and is only the victim of environment and conditions is a deception. 1,000 years in prison does not change Satan. He is the deceiver, the seducer. That he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. The tragedy of history is the lies nations have believed. Northern Ireland is tearing itself apart in our time. 100 years ago, the United States set brother against brother in 4 years of bloodletting. Within the century, Germany thought itself to be the master race and set out to prove it. Japan was persuaded that she should confine the Orient for the Orientals. Little Belgium was raped twice. Thousands died in the internal struggle between Biafra and Nigeria. Turks and Greeks have been at each other's throats. Governments have been twisted to do the will of evil. We must remember the density of population during Christ's reign on earth. The curse will have been removed. That includes cancer and leukemia. It includes physically weakening habits. It includes debilitating diversions and perversions. It includes the removal of all forms of pollution. Earth will be able to feed and clothe as God intended this planet to provide. Infants born during the 1,000 years will in most cases live to see its conclusion. The Bible tells us that a 100th birthday will be reckoned only as a youngster. They will live under exciting conditions and will not be required to make a choice between Satan and God until the little season arrives. Today, that choice faces a child at the age of accountability in the child's very tender years. So, like Napoleon and his 100 days as he came out of exile from Elba and did his best to recall and organize his followers for one more attempt toward winning, which led to Waterloo, Satan quickly gathers his forces and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now Zechariah, who provides many close-ups in prophetic intent, tells us, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. That will be an international millennial requirement. God will give the oldest and most mature generation of mankind in post-flood history an opportunity to believe a lie. Remember, mankind has never had it so good. Evil has been kept in leash under the personal government of Jesus Christ. The administration has been absolutely honest. Schedules have been kept. Taxes have been reduced to equity. Budgets have been balanced. Justice has been swift and impartial. There will be no economic ups and downs, depressions and recessions. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Huge national defense budgets will not eat into the income of the wage earner. The study of war will have ended. No laboratories of science will search for further weapons of destruction. For 1,000 years, good and excellence will be reported on the front page, not crime or violence and graft. And yet it all ends with the greatest rebellion against God in all human history. Why this failure within this incentive for good? Mankind without God can never make it, mister. All your social and academic and moral props do not have the strength of millennial incentive. They do not have the might nor the power to guarantee your survival. The consummation will come quickly and decisively. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is fire from above and fire from below. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? It is complete ignominy and eternal shame for the rebel. The Antichrist and his religious leader have been arrested and sentenced to life imprisonment 1,000 years before, and Satan will have their company for eternity. The case of God versus the monsters of iniquity is closed. God next turns his attention to this planet, so scarred, so defaced by centuries of virulent rebellion. There must be something new. There's a glimpse of this in verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And in this case, Peter provides the close-ups. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In studied simplicity and plainness of speech, there is described in this section of your Bible, the 20th chapter of the Revelation, the most solemn scene in the whole Bible. Humanity is called to judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. The court, mister, will be a great white throne. It is the supreme court of the universe. Decisions cannot be appealed. That court is neither in the heavens nor the earth, as we know them, because the same verse tells us that the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. It is a naked, revealing scene. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Mankind at last is face to face with his God. There's no envelope or a buffer zone. It is the final terror of facing an offended God of the universe. There is no sea of glass. There are no worshiping hosts of heaven. There are no thunderous manifestations. There is no rainbow of promise. There are no mountains and rocks for hiding places. It is the solitary meeting of the sinner and his God. It is Calvary in reverse. Man gave the Lord of glory no alleviation to temper the judgment he bore. They placed him without the city on a mound that had been nicknamed the skull. And there will be nothing but the dread presence and the overwhelming evidence of guilt. It is a scene that is drenched with long-deserved justice, the last great assize. There will never be another court called or a judgment rendered throughout eternity. This is the wrap-up of all judgments, bars, attorneys, prosecution, defense. All of it will pass from the scene as night passes from the scene. Peter names the judge in the book of Acts, and he, Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Mankind is going to be judged by man. It will be absolutely fair. He is acquainted with grief. He was despised. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded. He was bruised. Meet your judge, sir. And the books were opened. You can be sure, lady, that books are being kept on your life. Note that the accused stand. That means they will appear in their eternal bodies. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Millionaires will stand like paupers. Artists will stand like the unknowns. Athletic stars and great entertainers will stand with the fans and customers. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The Bible clearly teaches that there are two resurrections. There is the resurrection of the righteous, and there is the resurrection of the unrighteous. These do not occur at the same time. One is the resurrection of the church. The other is the resurrection of the world. There are 1,000 years between these resurrections. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The New Testament speaks about the resurrection of the dead. It also speaks about the resurrection from the dead. Jesus told his disciples that he would rise from the dead, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. The first resurrection is always spoken of as from the dead. Yes, finally, the unbeliever will be called. There will be Noah's contemporaries who laughed at the building of the ark. There will be the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah who chose sex perversion to redemption. Rahab's neighbors who jeered at the scarlet cord will be there. Capernaum and Bethsaida who, through their unbelief, tied the hands of the Savior so that he could do there no mighty works, will be there. And your unforgiven sin will place you there. You will have every chance to review your good deeds. I hear it every day. I'm as good as any Christian. I have always done my best. Sinners love to talk about their works, all the worthy things they have done, contributing to some relief or other, sponsoring some youth activity. Well, you will have your day, sir. And they were judged, every man. How? According to their works. An impartial judge is going to run a trial balance on you. I'll tell you this. Those who crucified Christ had a very impressive work record. They were tithers and almsgivers. They prayed at length. They fasted. They worked for the church. They had a fine credit rating. But they hated the light because their deeds were evil. I thank God for that other book. There is a book of life. And this is an interesting book. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. When you were born, your name was entered. It is the birth register of the ages. Your acceptance or defiance toward Jesus Christ either retains your name in that book or blots your name out of that book. A search will be made at judgment. Residence on earth is an assignment of opportunity. I know this. A great God strives to give everyone opportunity, for he is not willing that any should perish. It's been going on for a long, long time. Moses knew about that book. Yet now he prayed, if thou wilt forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That was the ultimate. He was willing to suffer hell that a nation might have a further opportunity. The moment will come when your final opportunity will be given. And that is the moment when the brush is lifted and your name in life's register is expunged, blotted out. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when I need him most. So come to the long, long altar with me. I'll join you in his presence. David said, the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. So meet with me in that name in the next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Chaplain E.D. Carpenter finds this long, long altar with us. They're at the United States Marine Base Camp Pendleton, California. He says, Brother Ward, as I drive to preach to young Marines on Sunday morning, the meeting and the long, long altar fill the car. And then I feel prepared and ready to share with America's finest. You and I are kneeling and meeting the Lord in a great company. Geraldine Walters is another part of this altar. As it moves through Los Angeles, she's so grateful. Brother Ward, you prayed for me when my hair was falling out in bunches. And God restored it perfectly. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. I love to see people saved and healed and filled with thy Spirit. And we are coming praise and petition. I'm confident that no good thing wilt thou withhold. We honor and serve thee. I pray for young people who are looking for honesty and meaning. Let them meet Jesus. Above all else, let Jesus be glorified. Make this long, long altar memorable to lives. The place where the change took place. Amen. The glory is permeating the meeting. Well, it's time to travel with me along the broadcast altar and discern through the Holy Spirit what the resurrected Lord is doing to confirm his word with signs following. Paul assures us that there is a diversity of operations. And somewhere almost hidden at this altar, there's a small boy praying a very strange, different kind of prayer than most prayers heard at the long, long altar. His dog is lost, and he's asking Jesus to find it for him. And the Son of God has heard this boy's prayers. Jesus believes that the boy's dog is very important to that boy, and so the dog will be returned, and that boy's faith will be the strongest in the community. Oh, yes, yes, he cares. I know my Savior cares. Now, we've all been to the meeting. It's been delightful, a sound from heaven, and now we must walk in the light as he is in the light. I believe this meeting will do that. I love you very much. and your letters mean so much. Your prayers on our behalf are effective. There is strength within the inner man. The Lord has another meeting planned for us, so let's spread the word that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.